So if you were here in the intro or you deduced from my voice, there's a little sickness going on. And so in God's providence, it's a testimony Sunday. Praise God. He always seems to take care of me, even when I have no voice. So the plan for today was, if you have been around, we finished Nehemiah this past week, the book of Nehemiah. And so I was going to do a brief summary and then open it up for testimonies so that you could come up and share what God has been teaching you, what you've been learning in your life. And so, boy, I sound horrible, huh? So I might not stick around long after the service. Don't take offense if I don't shake your hand or talk to you long. But I do have an insert in the bulletin. It summarizes the past 2 months of sermons in case you missed any or need refreshers. And so I'd encourage you to look through that. And if there's anything that in particular you could come up and share and encourage the body, it's always wonderful when you guys come up and share. And when you're courageous to do that, some of you, I know it's very difficult to come up front, but when you do, you see smiling faces look out at you and people who just are thankful that you took the opportunity. And so please, I encourage you to come up and share this morning. 1 second. The quick summary of Nehemiah, for those who don't remember, is that it's an Old Testament book. It took place in the time when Israel, through their rebellion, had wound up in exile in Babylon. And Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king of Persia. And he found out from his brother that the walls of Jerusalem had been broken down, that everything was in ruins, and he was devastated by this. And he came to the Lord in prayer and fasting, and over a period of time prepared himself for the possibility of going back to help rebuild Jerusalem. And when the time came and the king asked him, "Why are you so upset? Why are you so sad?" He told the king what was going on and asked the king for permission to go back to Jerusalem. And the king showed him favor, and God showed him favor. And he went back, and he surveyed the scene, and he gathered people around him to rebuild Jerusalem, not just physically, the walls and the city, but also spiritually, to rebuild the community of God. And so it begins with the physical restoration, then moves on to the spiritual restoration as he rebuilds the community, reinstates the worship in the temple, and the leadership and all of that. And if you remember last week, it was this great story of just restoration that ends with a twist. In Nehemiah 13, you expect it to end with this happy ever after, but it doesn't at all. Nehemiah 13 ends with things kind of start to revert back to the way they were. Nehemiah goes back to Persia, and after a number of years comes back to see how the scene is in Jerusalem and finds that all of the commitments they made to the Lord, they seem to be going back on them. They seem to be sliding again into just rebellion and mediocrity. And it's just a reminder of, in the end, the Savior is not Nehemiah. The Savior's not any of us. The Savior was still to come, the one who could once and forever deal with the sin, deal with the rebellion, and bring salvation. And that's Jesus, the one to whom Nehemiah points, that eventually the Savior will come, who will live the perfect life and will establish the perfect community of faith. And so the one thing I wanted to just pick out that stuck out to me was in the first sermon on September 10th. I used a phrase that came from a Bill Hybels book called Holy Discontent. And I referred to how, you know, the walls had been broken down for years, and a number of people were probably sad over that. But it wasn't until Nehemiah heard the news, he was not just sad, but he decided, this is something I need to do something about. This is something I need to spring into action and fix. And, you know, we each have that kind of holy discontent, that there's different areas for each of us where, you know, you might be sad about what's going on in somewhere over in Africa, you know, and people who are dying and or people don't have clean water. And many of you may be sad, but there may be one of you who are like, that is wrong and I'm going to do something about it. Some of you may be, you know, sad about the fact that there's so many older people who are just in nursing homes and rehab centers that just don't have anyone to visit them, anyone to care for them, to consider them family. And it breaks a lot of your hearts. But there may be some of you who say, that's wrong, and I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to visit. I'm going to get people to go and do something about this. You know, many of you are probably sad that there are so many orphans, so many in the foster care system. It's a tragic thing. But then there's some of you who say, that's wrong, and I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to make sure that these children have a home, that they have a place to go. So I don't know what it is for you, but there's something about that holy discontent that speaks to me, because by nature, I am not a very passionate person. There aren't many things in this world that I see and grip me and say, that's something I need to do something about. And I'm thankful by the grace of God that he's at least given me this to be passionate about, that my passion is that you would know God, that you would know his grace, that you know his love for you, that this Bible would make sense, that it would come alive, that you would see Jesus and his love for you in the pages and the stories that are written here. And I'm so grateful, because I know that this is not, you know, the way it is for everyone, that the thing you're passionate about is also the thing that you get paid to do. And I'm grateful for that, because I know for many of you, here's your passion, here's your job, and you're trying to figure out what to do about that. So I'm grateful that, you know, for me, this is my passion, this to be able to just tell people about the love, the grace of God, to help them understand who he is and how much he loves them. I'm just grateful for that holy discontent that God has put in my heart. But it's worth reflecting on yourself. You know, where is that holy discontent for you? Where is it that God has stirred something up in you that it's not just I'm sad about this, but I am the one who needs to do something about this? I think that's enough for my voice for today. So I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to encourage you to come up and to share. Ideally, it'll be something that fits with Nehemiah. So if there's something, as you look at these sermons, you say, you know what, that was something that really God spoke to me about, or this is something that really challenged me or encouraged me that I can share with others, that'd be great. But I'm not going to stop you if there is something else over the past couple months that God's been doing in your heart and you're trying to make it fit, but you're not quite sure, but you still think it's something that would encourage the body, you're welcome to come up and share that as well. So I will sit down, there will be an awkward silence, and then someone will be brave enough to come up first and share.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Dwayne Mackey. Nehemiah has been a real incredible eye-opener and challenge for me. So I've really thought about this last week a lot, you know, some of the reflections that I've had on it. So there's three areas that to me that really have impacted me, and I just kind of want to share from those. The first one is it's just God's Word. You know, when you look back of what was going on during that time frame, they hadn't heard the Word of God in generations. They had no idea. They may probably had the stories maybe from the past that had been passed on, but they hadn't heard the Word of God in a long time. And you could see their reaction to it. And this last week on Friday, we had an opportunity to see a documentary on Martin Luther. And Martin Luther went through kind of a very similar situation, you know, where back in that day, it was the Latin Vulgate was what the Catholic Church preached, and they were the only ones that preached. Nobody else could read it, and nobody else had a right really to even see the Bible. They interpreted everything for them. And when he translated that into German, and then others translated it into English, people for the first time, again, could read the Word for themselves. And we are so privileged. We are so unbelievably privileged, but, you know, I'm speaking for myself, looking in the mirror. I'm also very lazy, and I don't really respect God's Word for what it is until we are reminded of stories like Nehemiah. We're reminded of stories like, you know, the 1500s back in Europe of what it was like, and you know, so it was a real challenge to me this last week to pray to God to rekindle that love for God's Word, and because it's His story, it's about His first community, it's every area of life it touches, and so for me that was a huge challenge to once again respect God's Word. The second thing is the whole idea of spiritual leadership. Again, Eric just mentioned that, you know, the walls were broken down. There were people that were there already, but nothing was being done. God's kingdom needs leaders. Christ is our leader. God's our leader. But we also need leaders here on earth as well. We know that as well. So he came in and he organized everything. He got things going and he disappears for a while and people just went right back to where they were. Because as Jesus, you know, he talks about himself as being the good shepherd. Well, if he's a shepherd, that means we're sheep. And sheep are ignorant. They stink. They wander. They get lost. And without really solid, good biblical leadership, that's exactly what we do. Look at the world around us. You know, look at churches where there isn't strong leadership. And I just want to praise my brother Eric here for the years that he has committed to us. There's been a lot of people coming and going to this church over the years, but Eric has been here the entire time. And I want to thank you, my brother, for your precious gift of love to us, and that you're up here every week, and your whole objective is not to bring glory to you. It's for us to hear the word of God and transform our lives. And I really, on behalf of everybody here, I just deeply respect and love you, and thank you for that. You're an incredible leader, and I appreciate that very much. Yeah. And then the last one is probably the most controversial thing, but I love controversy. I don't get paid for this. So you guys can throw me out of church. It's fine. It doesn't bother me. The last one here is the whole idea of tithing. Wonderful word. I love it. So what was going on in Nehemiah's day again when he comes back? Where is everybody? They went back to their farms. And why was the reason? There was a famine, of course. Well, we had a Great Depression. I'll touch on that in a minute as well. And in that famine, everybody went back to where they were because there was no money coming in to support the Levites, support the musicians. So the Levites and the musicians went back to farming because that's what these people were. And so here today in this world, now we all agree, and Eric touched on it perfect, that we don't have a tithing concept within the New Testament. It's not there. It is in the Old Testament. We're under a new covenant. But it talks about something that's even more important than tithing. Tithing was very legalistic. We're talked about being generous and cheerful givers. Generous and cheerful givers. Boy, that doesn't even sound like an American term, does it? In the selfish world that we live in. So we've got this thing today. It's called the generosity gap. Anybody heard that term, the generosity gap? It's something that impacts every single one of us because we're not generous people. We really aren't. So if you're not generous, what happened to Nehemiah's day? Everybody went, where are the sheep at? They're wandering around stinking again. They're lost. They're aimlessly. They're falling into all the traps of marrying foreign women. They're following their sinful nature and stuff like that. Because, again, that's what we tend to do. Our nature is to go towards the sinful nature, not towards God. We need the leadership. But without money, without resources, you don't have leadership. It's as simple as that. So what does the church look like today? I pulled some statistics up because this stuff really gets on me all the time. So the idea today, you know, is we don't talk about money because it's just too touchy of a subject. I think that's a false thing. I think we should do it all the time. So today in the church, there are only about 5% of the people, the evangelical people that tithe, at least the 10%. Okay? Over 80% of the people give less than 2% of their income. During the Great Depression, it was double that. We are the wealthiest people who've ever lived on earth, and we're the stingiest people on earth as well. It's really a shame. It really is. And it's less than 2%. 20% or 8% of the people that make less than $20,000 actually tithe. 8%. If you make more than $75,000 in the church, 1% or less. The more money you make, the stingier you get. Pretty awesome. And 37% of the people, evangelicals, give absolutely nothing to the church. Absolutely nothing. Now, am I trying to get up here and be all legalistic and beat you? No. But I'm telling you, if we do not give money, resources are not available to do the things that this church needs to do and what we want to do around the world. Anybody opens their eyes and listens and reads, we know right now this church has got some financial challenges right now. So we got some real issues we got to go. What I want to see this church transform this generosity gap into a generosity challenge. And that challenge is that over time, again, this is about behavior change, it's going to take time, that we will transform the way we handle our finances as God's finances, and we're going to give the generosity challenge to the elders of the church. If we got so much money, what are we going to do with it? That's where we need to be. That's where we need to be. So again, why do we have this problem? There's all kinds of things we can go on this one as well. We got excessive debt. We live just like the world. We are so overburdened in debt, which destroys families, destroys individuals, destroys marriages. And we have little or no financial management skills because they were never given. Parents didn't teach them. We didn't get them in school. The churches don't usually teach them. You know, so we got all these gaps that are in there. And ultimately, we don't, even though we know, the money's all God's. We don't look at it that way. We really don't. All you got to do is look at our behaviors. Our behaviors will tell us whose it really is. It's ours to control. So what does this mean to us? I want to see this church grow. I want to see this church be the beacon in the world. But we cannot do that if we're sitting here struggling, trying to figure out how to pay the lease on this building. So we've got to figure out a better way to do that. So for those of you that you know, back in 2009, God gave to me this incredible burden to help people financially in this church and around this community. So I've been leading these FPU classes. There's another one that's going to come up pretty soon here. I want to encourage you, if you have never gone through this class, or even if you have and it didn't sink in, take it again, keep working on those things, or come and talk to me anytime you want about helping out. Just build basic financial structure, because I want to see us be generous, generous givers. And so that's my challenge that God gave me when I went through Nehemiah, because that all fits in, but it all reflects exactly where we're not too far from where Nehemiah is in many respects. If you sat there and dig into it deep enough, we're going that direction. That's why the church is just falling apart in so many ways in this country right now. There's many, many challenges in all kinds of different ways, but we're living too much like the world. And we've got to stop that. We've got to find God's word as the treasure that it is. We've got to respect our leaders. We've got to hold them up in prayer. We've got to encourage them. And we've got to transform our behaviors and our lives to be people of generosity in every area we possibly can. Thank you. And one other thing, the musicians. The musicians departed too. I want to thank our musicians. Thanks for the prayer for the hurting people.
Hello, I'm Peter Wu. I'm taking the easier way out. I just want to share verses with you without any additional speech. The verses are 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. I participated in the prayer meeting on every other Tuesdays. And over the years, just short 2 years, almost 2 years, we see our prayers, some answered, some not answered. But if we do it according to His will, the prayers were answered. So I encourage you to come Tuesday, every other Tuesday, noontime. If you don't come, if you can spend some time in prayer, we'll be able to understand God's will. So I encourage you to do that. Thank you.
morning. My name is Andy. One lesson that Nehemiah brought to me was how much we need the Holy Spirit. If we saw the reaction of the Jews and the commitment, the leadership, the desire, the before God making these promises, and then before long they failed in those. And another reason for the Old Testament pointing to really man's best efforts with God's blessing got only so far, and how we need not only God the Father, Jesus to come and be the sacrifice, to live the life that we couldn't, die the death that we couldn't, but then send the Holy Spirit. So just we're not a Pentecostal church in that sense. We don't talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, but it's so important for us to be filled afresh each morning in order to do the things that God wants us to do in the way that he wants us to do them. Fill us afresh, O Lord, with your Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Gino is my name. Been around for a while here. The past 6-8 weeks have been a real blessing to be a part of this church. And a thing called the Old Testament was renewed in my heart. And I didn't know who, I know I've read Nehemiah. But if you ask me even today where he is in the Bible, I don't know. And it's such a jewel. It's such a jewel of how we should walk in life. It's your whole story of what you're going to do with your life. Okay? Couple that with Jim gave us a 5-week teaching on, is the Bible accurate? Can you depend on it? Is it truthful? And there was a professor, Steve, I believe his name's Steve. He gives you proof. The Bible it's not just a story. You can go back into the Old Testament, and you can go back into old records. When we think about life, we're talking about 2,000, 2,200 years ago. That's a long time, okay? And to have someone willing to put in the effort to prove that, it's not just a story. Nehemiah's a classic. Father has told us how to live our lives in an Old Testament fashion. And there's nothing that happened 2,000 years ago that doesn't happen today. Your efforts in life, whether you're going to be single, whether you're going to be married. Being married is, it's not just, we're going to, that's my goal, and I'm going to get married, everything's cool. Well, everything isn't cool. It doesn't end with that I do. It just doesn't. It's work throughout your whole life, and you're going to experience your whole life with a single person. It never stops, folks. And I was just so blessed by the combination of what this church offered in the past 8 weeks. We got the Old Testament, and it came to life again. It's just... If you go back and just read what Eric has condensed, it's life. It is life, folks. You're going to have good times, bad times. That's the reality. You're going to either do it alone or you're going to do it with someone. You're going to have kids, and they're not going to turn out, or they're going to turn out the way you want them to. And at the end, we still all have the same goal. You could be a skillionaire or you could be a poverty-stricken individual. Our goals are going to be the same. And that's it. One day, spend eternity with Father and our spiritual brother, He's also a God. But we got to remember the things that are there. We all have this book called the Bible. When was the last time you really read it? Eric, thank you. I mean, truthfully. Nehemiah. Okay. Boy, am I blessed about Nehemiah. I really am. And I saw his efforts, and I read his efforts. And I believe with all my heart it's a true story. I mean, I think if we use Jim's teachings over the past 5-6 weeks, we could find historical records about what was happening during Nehemiah's time. Was he real? Yeah, I think we could prove he was real. You know, if you wanted to put the effort to do it. I have faith in that God gave us the word, and the word is real, and it's how you live your life. So I would suggest very strongly, if you got any questions about how to live your life, read the Old Testament. Read the new one, obviously. We got Jesus there. But there's truth there. And you get a fulfillment of, I spent X years of my life trying to figure out who God is and what's doing. And I'm still learning. And I would suggest very strongly that be blessed by our leadership. We're getting the word through him if we're not doing it ourselves. Be blessed by the teachings that we have made available through our church activities. Participate. Thank you. Where are you? Thank you, brother, for your teaching. You put effort into the reality of what goes on in this world. And I'm blessed to hear you say it. We've got to have courage to stand up and say what we really feel in life. Okay? We've got to have courage to talk to our brothers and sisters and say, man, I got a problem here. And expect that you're going to get some decent information from them. It may not be the greatest, but it's a willingness on the part of each and every one of us to talk about life. I mean, Nehemiah, he did his thing. Was he successful? Yeah, I guess, in his own way. But he never gave up. Okay, when we start new companies or new jobs or new marriages or have new children, it's all part of life, folks. You know, it'll come to an end one day. The ultimate reward is there if you want to go after it. And you don't have to do a lot to do it, truthfully. I mean, and you have direction. So thank you. Thank you for being all who you are. Thank you for all the love you give each and every one of us. It's great to have a large family. Thank you.
Morning, everyone. What's so funny, Steph? I'm just kidding. So, yeah, great sermon series. Particularly, I think it was the second or the third one, just realizing the opposition that faces us in life, particularly when we're trying to be a light to the world and follow God's commands. But I think no matter what you're trying to do in life, you're facing opposition, whether you believe in God or not. And I think that's interesting, although, I just reflecting on how we always romanticize about what things will be like or could be like when we get something or reach a certain point or goal. And as Gino pointed out, with, for example, using marriage, it's just not the case. There's always going to be things. And I think there's a psalm that says, the righteous and the wicked, we will all fall, but the righteous will continue to rise. They're talking about how we're always going to have opposition, but the wicked will be destroyed, the righteous will. So things along those lines. But anyways, definitely want to, thank Dwayne for sharing very boldly and clearly the convictions of his heart, which I believe are definitely inspired by the Holy Spirit. It inspires me to, because I have the same, I think Eric does a great job every week laying down the foundations of the gospel and laying down the truth about God's grace and his love. And I just love how Dwayne supplemented that with some practical ways that we may be falling short as God's body. And I also share a passion for desiring the church body to not just know the gospel, but to live in communion with God, and to just make how do you actually know the Lord more? How do you actually grow in your faith? I really, for myself, I preach to myself as well here, but like I want everyone to want to grow versus just just kind of go through life and at the end of it, be like, oh man, what could have been? You know what I mean? And so, so just two quick points. One is, it's interesting because Stephanie and I, my wife, we've been watching this. We didn't go to the Martin Luther show, but we had watched two things on Amazon Prime, which were A Lamp in the Darkness, and now we're finishing this other one called Tares Among the Wheat. And they're very, it's almost conspiracy theory-esque when you watch it. But there's a lot of lots of interesting quotes, historical facts and stuff. But really blew my mind with like Dwayne said, I'm sure, like the jewel and the gem of the scriptures that we hold today. It blows your mind, the history of the book that you hold in your hand. And how we just have it. And it's just like when you watch this, the amount of people who were burned at the stake to get the word in your hand in a way that we can read it. And what's even more fascinating, and I think Gino said this too, about how things 2,200 years ago, they may not have changed as much then and now. I mean, a lot of the people, it was within the church that the conflict was happening. So you had obviously the Protestant movement happening to translate the Latin Vulgate into something that was readable by this guy named Erasmus, who actually put the original Greek manuscript next to the Latin Vulgate so people could decide for themselves, is the Latin Vulgate, which was what the Roman Catholic Church used, is that a good translation? And the Roman Catholic Church was very upset by this and tried to burn there was all this Bible burning. It's just unbelievable to see all the people that died and all the people that were murdered for believing in the scriptures and wanting to get those scriptures to be disseminated. So I'm just pointing out that learning this history can help you to cherish the Word of God and to realize that this is real. This is not just these aren't just stories for no reason. So that's the first thing, just reinforcing that. And the second thing is just a quick verse. How do you get closer to the Lord? This is John chapter 14, verses 18. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You got a little while, and the world will see no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And I think these are the important verses, or they're all important, but this is the ones that speak to me. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is that you will manifest yourself and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my word, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. And I think those verses are very interesting because we do talk a lot about the dangers of legalism and the dangers of trying to earn our salvation. I think that's a good way to talk about legalism. When I think about legalism, I think about the Pharisees, how they thought following the law would. They actually felt self-righteous, like when they would die, they would be able to say for themselves, I followed the law. And so I think legalism is earning your salvation, as Eric says. But I think one nuance I think is really important is I think, at least for me, growing up in a Protestant church, maybe there are people who grew up as Catholic, and maybe legalism in that sense is a much more of a battle. But for me, I never have assumed that, like, I'm going I've never thought I've been perfect, and I've always assumed, I've never thought that I could earn my salvation. So I think if you kind of come from that background, I guess what God is here saying is, if you do not keep my commandments, you do not love me. And so how is that line up with legalism, with, wait, do I have to keep his commandments? You know what I mean? To show that I love God. There's all these verses that talk about keeping the law of Christ. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, not the law of, you know, not the law of the Old Testament, but the law of Christ. There is a law that we live by, and that reflects our love for God. Like Eric says, the law that we follow God's commands because we love him. So it all comes down to a relationship. I know I'm struggling here, but I'm just so passionate. I want everybody to grow in their faith, and I want to grow myself. So at the end of the day, I'll just close with the fact that I think there is something to striving to keeping the commandments of Jesus, the commandment of love, and it's not legalistic to be zealous about that. It's not legalistic to, when you fail, to desire to not fail. It's not legalistic to have those convictions. I think that's the Holy Spirit that is telling that is, you know, as long as we go back to Christ and ask for forgiveness and cleansing, as he washes our feet and he washes the disciples' feet and says, your whole body doesn't need to be washed, just your feet need to be washed. You know, I think there's something that's holy about that, and we shouldn't always just say, all right, grace of God, just keep living life, you know. So anyways, that's my conviction, and thank you all for being patient with me.
It's been a very male-dominated sharing session here. I'm sure there are some women out there who have testimonies to share who haven't gotten up yet. So I'm going to sit back down and encourage and challenge the ladies among us. Hey, look at that. I called you out.
I'm Stephanie. I swear I didn't rush my husband off so that I could share my thing. But yeah, we're married. And So I just wanted to say thanks to everybody who shared. Thank you. I think it was very meaningful sharing, and I'm sort of piggybacking off of their ideas a little. But I just wanted to say thanks to Ray is also taller than I am. Okay, thanks to Eric for preaching biblical verses, because when we've been on vacation, we've been to church. Some churches don't even cite any Bible verses, and it's kind of it's very interesting what you end up hearing there. So thank you for that. And I just want to talk about something that I'm learning about God, and always learning, and that's been exciting for me, I think. So on October 8th, I think it was, and here's a little blurb. But it's in Nehemiah 9, verse 1 through 10, I think it says here. Nehemiah 9 through 10, and the verses in between there. But the condensed version is, after their time of celebration, they come to the Lord in repentance and recommitment, as a proper understanding of God's law and grace should lead to repentance and faith in action. So I remember Eric said something like, you know, everybody's coming like, yeah, this time we're going to do it. Like, we're with you, God, you know. And I was like laughing. I was sitting over here and I was like laughing to myself, because I thought, like, that's me. And I kind of am like feeling that right now. Like, yeah, this time I'm on the right track, you know. And I think it was like 2 days later, I was already in the car just like freaking out, like, oh, I don't feel like God's presence right now. And I was feeling it so much before. I was telling Ray, I'm like, yeah, like God and I were like really close right now, I think. And it was just 2 days later that I had already started to sort of have this like falling away feeling. And it's just something that I'm learning that's like really convicting to me is that every day, you know, as Andy said, every day you have to wake up and say, God, like, fill me with the Holy Spirit and just let me live my life and see the world through, like, my biblical glasses, right? Like, through with the Holy Spirit and just, it's a battle. You know, Paul talks about the flesh and the spirit and the flesh sort of like being your sinful nature, just always, like, trying to take over. And it's a constant reflection of yourself and what you're doing and, you know, calling out to the Lord to help you with that. And so that's something that I've learned. And the last thought is that with this, you know, the people saying, yeah, we're going to do it this time. And then at the end of the chapter, wah, 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 they are not doing it still. but, you know, the big story doesn't end there because God's always present. You know, God's always there. It's the people, you know, somebody I heard say something like, God's hand's always there and you're holding his hand and he never lets go, but you let go. So I just love that God's always there. He always has his hand out and it's for us, you know, to come to him, and he's always gracious in that regard, that we can always fail and we come back to him. Thankfully, through by Jesus' blood, you know, we're able to do that. So that's what I wanted to say. So thank you so much.
So I originally came today quite confident that I would not be up here with the excuse of serving in the nursery for the majority of October and thinking I missed so much of this series that I can't be up here. Unfortunately, I was here in September, so here I am. And when I say unfortunately, it truly is a blessing to have heard what I heard of Nehemiah. When I think back to Nehemiah in the very beginning, I have to imagine that there was some fear on his part, some anxiety on his part about doing what God had called him to do. But he does it, and he approaches the king, and he does what God lays on his heart, and he ends up serving. And, you know, that's really... you know, I heard those sermons, and then I was in the nursery. And for those of you who don't know, I'm a sixth grade math teacher, so I'm used to, 10, 11, 12, 13-year-olds. I'm not so used to the 2-year-olds. And when my husband and I first became members of the church, you know, I wanted to serve, and the very first thing that came up as a need was nursery workers. So I thought, well, 11-year-olds, 2-year-olds, similar behaviors, I can do this. And I volunteered. And, you know, I thought that jokingly, and, you know, there is some reality to that. But what I've learned is that their needs are very different. Their actions might be similar, but what's going on mentally is very different. Their needs are different. And that has caused, on some days, you know, some fear of, can I do this? Some questioning. Am I, you know, do I have the skills to do this? You know, and some of that anxiety and that fear that I think Satan, you know, wants to put there in front of me so that I don't serve, so that I don't step up and do what God has called me to do. And so, you know, just this part on September 17th in that little section where it talks about he gets people from different backgrounds serving side by side. Jenny, being partnered with her in the nursery, has been a lifesaver on some days because you know, where I'm, you know, kind of a little bit more energetic and willing to get down on the ground and play and help out. She is awesome at changing diapers. Praise God for that, because that is not my strength. And you know, so all this to say is that if you have those fears, or, you know, kind of that negative self-talk where you think, I can't do this, I'm not equipped to do this, it's not really what God is calling me to do because I don't have this, all the skills I think that I need to be able to do this, I would just encourage you to think about what God is calling you to do. Think about the ways in which God is calling you to serve, because, you know, I know that I've had my moments of doubt, but every time I'm paired with somebody who loves to change diapers. And so, you know, he is faithful to provide in those areas where you think that you're not capable, or where you're not good enough, or you don't have the skills. And he just, you know, has shown me so much. You know, here I am thinking that I'm serving and that I'm giving of my time and really, you know, giving of myself to not be sitting here and listening to the sermon, and yet he's still faithful to work in my life through that service, and that really he's continuing to give to me and pour into my life, you know, and probably get more out of it in some ways than if I had just sat and listened. So I do want to just encourage you to think about what God is calling you to do, and to be willing to step out in a leap of faith and serve in whatever capacity he's calling you to do.
All right. Thank you all who shared. That was awesome. I'm going to turn it over to Eddie now, and we're going to respond and worship to our God.